Amen. Well, sometimes I really wonder what I get myself into. Take your Bibles tonight and open to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. And I had planned last year to start this series on Wednesday nights, and I knew Brother Joel was finishing the book of Jonah and was going to start this series on Wednesday nights, but I realized that there were a couple weeks where all of the young people would be in here, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to have to wait a couple weeks to be able to do this series. And so it's good that the Master Club and the teens have started their classes tonight, and because the book of Hosea is really a very, it's a very graphic book, and as we'll see, and of course, obviously, still try to be very tactful in it, but it's not what you would consider a, what we would say, a rated G book, okay? but we're going to go through this because I really believe it's important here. Just even reading the first chapter, I think you'll understand. In Hosea, how many of you found Hosea yet? How many of you know where Hosea is at? It is in there, right? Right? It's there, right after the book of Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, the book of Hosea. And we'll begin reading in chapter number 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it came to pass after that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battles, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." This is a very, very interesting book, especially the way that God portrays it in the first couple of chapters. Most people, if they're familiar with Hosea at all, they know a little bit of the story about Hosea and Gomer, and how God tells Hosea, who is a prophet, basically that he is going to marry a prostitute, someone that is involved in whoredoms. But as we just kind of introduce the book tonight, we're really not going to get a lot into the book of Hosea, just kind of an introduction to lay the foundation. Hosea ministered between 754 and 714 BC, and probably delivered this message throughout that time period, but more specifically around 725 BC. You say, why is that all so important? Because as we see, Israel has not yet fallen yet. Now, he's going to prophesy about the destruction and the judgment of Israel that is going to come. And we know that Israel fell to the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. So this prophecy that God is using through Hosea, he's giving it, but it hasn't come to pass yet, this judgment, but it was about to come to pass. It was toward the end of the reign of Jeroboam II. Anybody remember talking about Jeroboam II? Where did we see Jeroboam II? Anybody remember? In the book of Amos, right? In the book of Amos. So Amos and Hosea are contemporaries. They prophesied around the same time period, as well as other prophets as well. Isaiah was one of those as well that prophesied around the same time period. But actually, his ministry extended over about 60 to 70 years through seven different kings of Israel. Judah's kings during Hosea's ministry were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So there were four kings during this 70-year ministry that Hosea has. And God uses Hosea and Amos to preach, to minister, to prophesy to the nation of Israel to deal with the situation that is there. But God uses them in two different ways. Amos, as we saw, was a preacher of righteousness and talking about the justice of God. But Hosea, we'll see, is more a preacher of mercy. He is very compassionate. Amos addressed several of the heathen nations in his message. In fact, as we began the book of Amos, the whole first chapter is all dealing with Gentile nations around Israel and Judah. But Hosea stays strictly with Israel and Judah. And Amos, as we saw, emphasized the justice of God, but Hosea emphasizes the love of God. The name Hosea means salvation. His name means salvation. And what's really interesting is that the name Joshua, if you go back to Numbers chapter 13, verse 16, the name Joshua is the same Hebrew name, Oshea, which means salvation. And if you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 29, it also means the same as the name Jesus. And as we go through the book of Hosea, I think it's going to be very obvious, not that Hosea is Jesus, but we're going to see that Hosea is a type of Christ. Again, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying Israel is the church, okay? The church did not replace Israel. I know there's some people that teach that theology that the church is now Israel. Look, we are not Israel. We are Gentiles, but we are part of the church. Israel is still Israel, okay? So in this passage, in this book, God is dealing with Israel, but you're going to see the typology of Christ and the church as well through this, okay? We don't know much about Hosea, other than the fact that he was the son of Beeri. Amos, we knew a little bit more about, where he came from and kind of what his occupation was. We know Amos was a herdsman. Hosea, we don't know much about. He was the son of Beeri, and he was from Israel, where Amos was from Judah preaching to Israel. Hosea is actually from Israel preaching to his own people. Remember how we saw Amos, as he would enter in to the Samaria, and he was preaching, and basically they're like, who do you think you are? You need to get out of here because you're not even from here. Well, Hosea is from Israel, and Hosea is preaching to his own people. He's actually the only prophet from Israel, the northern kingdom, to Israel, the northern kingdom. Many of the other prophets that we find prophesying or preaching to the northern kingdom were from Judah, from the southern kingdom. But Hosea is the only prophet from Israel to Israel. And no doubt because of that, Hosea truly has a desire to see his people repent and turn back to God. In fact, Hosea is referred to as the prophet of a broken heart, as he sees what his people are doing. What we need in our country, in America, is the same thing, right? We need Christians to be brokenhearted to what we see happening. Oh, I'm not talking about the political stuff. I'm talking about just what we see happening among our country. And that there are people, as we mentioned on Sunday night in our Sunday school hour, that are just, so many people are just turning away from religion. They're turning away from the things of God. And we as Christians, those that are saved, born again, and we are Americans, we ought to have a broken heart for our people. Yes, we do need to send missionaries overseas. We do need to send missionaries to Africa and Asia and South America and things. But listen, I really believe one of the reasons why we have not seen God do greater things in our country is because we don't have a broken heart for our people. We are not brokenhearted. We have our agenda, we have what we want to do, we have what we want to accomplish, and we don't really care what happens to anybody else. That's not what we find with Hosea. Hosea realized these were his people, and he realized the judgment that was coming, and he truly has a broken heart for his people. Now, a little bit of background about the country, Israel. Israel at this point is really, politically, it is plagued by anarchy. There's unrest, there's confusion in Israel. We saw a little bit of that in Amos. During Hosea's ministry, there are seven different kings. After Jeroboam II, his son Zechariah becomes king. Does anybody want to know how long Zechariah lasted? He lasted 6 months. His son lasted 6 months, and he was assassinated. He was murdered, right? The successor, the guy that murdered him, was named Shalom. Anybody want to know how long Shalom ended up reigning? A month. He was king for a month, right? I think there's something in the Bible that says you reap what you sow, right? He assassinated the one before him, and then he was assassinated. Menahem, who took care of Shalom, reigned for 10 years, and then his son Pekahiah ruled for 2 years before he was assassinated by Pekah, who kept the throne then for 20 years, who was then slain by Hoshea, not Hosea, Hoshea, two different guys there, who ended up reigning for 10 years and was eventually the last king of Israel. The northern tribe, the northern kingdom. And again, we have to remember, we're talking about two different kingdoms here. We have the northern kingdom, which is the 10 tribes, and then the southern kingdom, which is two tribes made up of Judah and Benjamin. Remember when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was king, he was given an opportunity to really unite the people. He chose not to. Jeroboam comes onto the scene, and there is a split kingdom now. The 10 northern tribes followed Jeroboam, and then the two southern tribes followed Rehoboam. So many times the north is referred to as Israel, the south is referred to as Judah, and really that's because Judah was the largest tribe in the south. It was Judah and Benjamin. As we'll see through the book of Amos, we're in Hosea. As we'll see through the book of Hosea, Hosea will refer to Israel as Ephraim and Israel. And the reason why is because of the 10 northern tribes, Ephraim is the largest tribe. It's also the one that Hosea is from. Hosea is from Ephraim there. And so he refers to it as Ephraim and Israel throughout the book of Hosea here. But just total anarchy, unrest, confusion. It's during the reign of Hoshea, the last king there, that the Assyrians end up coming in, conquering Israel. And that is when the Jews begin to intermarry with the Assyrians that were brought to Israel to help kind of populate the land there. And so the Jews began to intermarry with those Assyrians, and the result was what the Jews referred to as a mixed race. Does anybody know what this mixed race was called? Samaritans. That's right. They were the Samaritans, right? So in the New Testament, whenever we find a Samaritan, that's what their ancestry was. And that's why the Jews considered them, they were unclean because they had intermarried with these Assyrian Gentiles. And God had told them, look, you're not supposed to marry Gentiles. You marry Jews. And so when they have this mixed race, if you want to call it that, the Samaritans were considered just outcasts. The Jews didn't want to have anything to do with them because of what they had done in that intermarrying. Look with me in Hosea chapter 7, because Hosea chapter 7 paints a picture, really, of the confusion that's taking place here in Israel. Hosea chapter 7, notice in verse number 11. He says, Ephraim, and again, that's referring to Israel, the northern tribes, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. You say, what's he saying there? Well, he's showing just how confused they are. Again, Ephraim is referring to Israel, and he says they're back and forth. During one king turns to Assyria for help. During the next king, the other king turns to Egypt for help. And they're just back and forth. But notice, none of the kings, whether they're turning to Assyria, they're turning to Egypt, guess where they do not turn? They do not turn to God. They don't turn back to God. They're back and forth. They're like a silly dove, he says, without heart. They're just flopping around wherever they want to go, just back and forth, but they never turn to God. And he says, they call to Egypt, they go to Assyria, but they never turn back to the Lord. Now, economically, Israel was doing very well, right? Economically, they were very prosperous. We saw that in the book of Amos. This was really the heyday of prosperity in the land of Israel. They were very prosperous. In fact, again, when we remember even one of the accusations that God had against Israel was that the rich were just getting richer and richer and richer, and they were basically, the poor were getting poorer and poorer and poorer. They were using the poor to get themselves rich, and they were having palaces and parties and all kinds of stuff like what we saw in Amos. So economically, Israel was doing really well, but here again, we have to understand, just because a country does well does not mean you have the blessing of God on it. Just because America may be doing well economically, and you say, well, we're in the middle of a recession or things, no, America is way, way better than any country in the world economically. But just because America is well economically does not mean that that is the blessing of God on it. A lot of times we get this idea, well, because America is doing so well, that must mean that God still has his blessing on America. That's not the case. That's not always true. Okay? Now, God can bless, and there can be growth economically, as we've seen what has happened in our country when it was founded, and when it was founded on biblical principles and on the Word of God. But just because the economy keeps growing and things are really good here in America, doesn't mean that God is still blessing. Because Israel was growing economically, and God was nowhere near Israel. Spiritually, it was the darkest hour of Israel's time. As we mentioned, idolatry, immorality, an arrogant disdain for the things of God. If you want to get a little bit of a background of what's going on, you can go back and read 2 Kings chapters 15 through 17, and it talks about this time period of what's going on in the nation of Israel. Even Hosea shows us how wicked Israel has become. Look in chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, verse number 1, is just a sad commentary on those who were supposed to be the people of God, right? Watch what he says. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth nor mercy. Now watch this last part. Nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, this was supposed to be God's chosen people. These were the ones that God had brought out of Egypt, and God had promised to Abraham that through him the nations of the world would be blessed, and God had delivered them out of Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea and through the wilderness and brought them into the promised land, and these were supposed to be God's people. And yet he says, there is no truth, there is no mercy, and worst of all, there is no knowledge of God. By the way, if you don't have the knowledge of God, you're not going to have truth or mercy anyway. But he's just showing the depravity of what is taking place in this country. Those that were supposed to know God, those that had been given the word of God, had no knowledge of God. Didn't care about the things of God. That's why we find when the prophets would come, many times they would kill the prophets. They would scorn the prophets and put them in prison and things like this. You read about what happened with Jeremiah for years prophesying, and nobody repented. Amos, we saw what Amos said. Nobody repented. We're going to see Hosea here preaching and prophesying, and yet nobody repents. So spiritually, they were in a very, very dark place. Now, were they worshiping? Yeah, they were worshiping. Look down in verse number 4 of chapter 4, right? He says, Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with... Wait, that's the wrong verse there. Hold on a second. I'm sorry, we need to be in Amos. Sorry, that's why. Go over to Amos real quick. Again, remember Amos and Hosea are our contemporaries here. Just over a couple pages. Notice in Amos chapter 4, verse number 4. What does Amos say to Israel? Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. So they're worshiping, right? They're coming, they're offering sacrifices just as God had told them to. They're offering sacrifices, they're giving the tithe. I mean, we think that's the epitome of spirituality, right? I mean, here they're worshiping God, they're tithing, they must be spiritual. He goes on, look over in chapter 5 of Amos. Amos chapter 5, notice in verse number 21. I despise your feast days. Wait a minute, God was the one that gave him the feast days. But yet God says, I hate them, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies, though ye offer me burnt offering and your meat offerings. Wait a minute, God was the one that told him to offer burnt offerings and meat offerings. Yet he says, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. They're singing. They're singing praises to God. They're singing. He says, take away the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. I mean, they're doing everything that we would say, if we're going to put it in modern day, they're doing everything that a Christian ought to do. They're worshiping, they're going, they're offering their sacrifices. Now again, they're not going to the temple where they're supposed to. Remember what happened? Remember what Jeroboam did? Jeroboam was afraid that if the people started going down to Judah to offer at Jerusalem where the temple was, that the people would return back to Judah. So Jeroboam says, I'm going to set up two idols. We're going to make two golden calves. These are going to be our gods. This is where we'll worship. And he puts one in Dan and one in, was it Bethel? I think it was Bethel, somewhere like that. Dan and Bethel. And he says, this is where you're going to come and worship. This is where you're going to offer sacrifices. So the people are coming to the place of worship. Now again, it's not the temple, it's not Jerusalem, but it's the place where the northern tribes were worshiping. They were offering sacrifices, they were bringing the tithe, all the same things that they were supposed to do down at the temple. They're doing all the right things. And yet God says, I hate it. Look, just because we do the right things as Christians doesn't mean that impresses God. We can come to church and we can give and we can sing and we can do all the right things. God says, I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed. Because It was all an outward show. There was nothing in the heart. That's what he says. There is no knowledge of God here in the land. It was all an outward show. It was just rituals that they were doing, but there was no heart for God. There was no love for God. There was no love for truth. There was no love for mercy. There was no love for God. And Hosea says, God hates it. God hates it. So spiritually, again, they're just in a, they're in a dark place spiritually. Economically, great. Politically, kind of crazy. But spiritually, it's bad. It's bad. Now, that brings us to Hosea. What is Hosea about? Hosea really is a love story. I know many times people think, well, if you want to talk about a love story, you know, that's the Song of Solomon. No, actually, Hosea is a love story. It's a story about a young man that fell in love with a young lady in a little village somewhere in Ephraim. We don't know exactly where, but somewhere in Ephraim. They were in love. They wanted to get married. I don't know how Hosea did it, but one day he probably, I don't know if they did this back then, but the way we do it now is the guy gets on one knee and opens a little box there, and there's a ring inside, and we pop the question, will you marry me? And we pray that she says yes. Right? I mean, you guys remember where you proposed, right? Remember that? You better not forget that, right? Yeah. Hosea asked her to marry him, and Gomer, ladies, I'd be really thankful that your mom didn't name you Gomer, just saying. Gomer, especially after Gomer Pyle, right? Gomer, never thought about that till just now. Shazam, yeah. Gomer. How about we call her Gorgeous Gomer? There we go. Gorgeous Gomer. That's probably what Hosea was thinking. Man, she is gorgeous. Forget her name. She's just gorgeous. And so they're engaged. And in Jewish custom, the engagement was basically like marriage, but was not marriage. And this is where sometimes, as we look here in verse number 1, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said, Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So there's a little bit of controversy over how some people think that this happened. Not, I wouldn't say controversy, just different ideas. Some believe that God told Hosea to actually go find a prostitute and marry a prostitute. Others, and I would lean more to this, because again, understanding the Jewish culture of a wedding, when an engagement happens, they are considered married, but they do not live together, nor are they allowed to have the sexual relations yet. They're what we would call engaged, they're fiancé, right? But they are considered husband and wife. Everybody would say that's husband and wife. Let me give you an example, right? Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, just to kind of help you to understand a little bit of what's going on here. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, as his mother Mary, now notice, was espoused. That's that betrothal. They're engaged. Mary is espoused to Joseph, right? And before they came together, because even though they're considered husband and wife, and we'll see in just a minute, it says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, then Joseph, and what are those next two words? What is that? I thought they were espoused. I thought they were just betrothed. So then why does it say that he was her husband? And it goes on. Being a just man, not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary. What are those next two words? Thy wife. I thought they were just espoused. I thought they were just betrothed. Well, they were. But see, in that day, in that culture, when you were espoused, when you were betrothed, when you popped the question, and there was that agreement that these two were going to be married, you were considered husband and wife. You belonged to her, she belonged to him. You were considered husband and wife. That's why even God recognized this. He said, look, Joseph, you're her husband, Mary, she's your wife, but yet they were not married yet. As far as the ceremony, what we would say, taking place, that's why God says they're still espoused. Right. Look over in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Notice in verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So again, notice, here again, Joseph and Mary are espoused, they're engaged, they're betrothed, right? But again, watch what we find here, chapter 2, verse number 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused, and what's that next word? Wife. Being great with child. So again, in this culture, when there was that engagement, when there's that betrothal, they are considered husband and wife, right? Now, the ceremony has not taken place, and and there's to be no sexual relation or anything like that, but they are considered husband and wife at this time, okay? Now, go back with me. Go back with me to Hosea. So, they're engaged, right? Hosea has popped the question. They've agreed, and they're going to get married. And again, because the engagement is almost like marriage, just without the sexual relation part, they were considered married. She was his. Gomer was Hosea's, and Hosea was Gomer's. So they would start making plans for their lives together. He would start building a house. That was one of the things that a Jewish man had to provide, was a place to live. He would have to go and build a house, either his own house, or he would add on to his father's house or something. And by the way, again, it's really amazing how all of this even comes back into the New Testament as well, right? But as the guy would prepare, right, he would have to provide a place of safety, of provision for his wife, for his bride-to-be. Now, again, let's just be honest. If it was up to the guy, we would put up a tent. We'd be like, there it is. That's it. That's where we're going to be living. Let's get married, right? We'd put up a teepee. We'd put up a cardboard box. We'd be like, there it is. That's it, right? And that's one of the reasons why, again, in the Jewish custom, one person could determine whether the house was sufficient that the husband was building for the wife. Anybody know who that one person who could give the approval is? It was the son, the man's father. And only the father could tell the son, you're good to go. Have we heard that somewhere in the New Testament? When they say, Lord, when are you going to come? And what does Jesus say? No man knoweth the time nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh, but the Father, which is in heaven. You starting to get the picture here? Starting to see how it's all fitting together here, right? So, So they're planning, right? Hosea, no doubt, he's hard at work. He's trying to build the house. He's trying to make a place for his for Gomer. And Gomer, she's probably starting to get things together for the house. And maybe she found a nice little stool, or maybe she's crocheting some blankets or some curtains or something like that. But they're busy getting things ready for the house. And then something happens. Something tragic happens during this preparation time. Gomer decides to play the harlot and begins living a horrible, horrible life, which ends up leading to prostitution. And we're not talking about prostitution like what we think of here in America. Although maybe it could be a little bit. We're talking about prostitution where she ends up selling herself. And as we read the story, as we read the passage of Scripture, we'll find out that Hosea finds Gomer in a slave market. She has gone so off the deep end here with this sexual desire, and she has committed harlotry, she's committed adultery, she has committed prostitution. That's why the Bible says that she was in whoredoms. And Hosea finds her in a slave market as selling herself as a prostitute and ends up buying her back. We're not told how this happened. We're simply told that it did happen. And that's why I think when you read verse number 2, when it says, "Then the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms," there was already a love between these two. There was already that desire to be in unity as husband and wife. And then she betrays him. During that betrothal time when they are considered husband and wife. By the way, that's the same thing. Think about it. Again, does that not sound a little familiar to what we read in the New Testament about another young couple? During that engagement time, he finds out that she's pregnant. And what is he going to do? He's going to put her away. He's going to put her away privately. Sound a little familiar? Why? Because they were considered husband and wife, even though they were not officially married yet. They were still considered that husband and wife. And that's why God had to send the angel to tell Joseph, don't be afraid to take her, because look, she hasn't been unfaithful. She hasn't betrayed you. This child is of the Holy Ghost, and she hasn't been unfaithful. That's why Joseph was going to put her away, because they were considered married. And Gomer, during this betrothal period, plays the harlot. And Hosea, under the law, could have had her killed. Hosea could have had her stoned. The Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death." God says adultery was such a serious thing that God says in under the law, when there was a couple caught in adultery, they were to be put to death. They were stoned to death. Gomer plays the harlot. Can you imagine the heartbreak that Hosea must have felt? Hear all the plans that they've been having, the preparation that he's been making. He's been preparing this house for his wife. She's been gathering things. She's been making things ready. And the utter heartbreak that he must be feeling because of her betrayal. There may be some here tonight You felt that heartbreak. And under the law, Hosea could have brought her before the elders of the town and had her stoned to death. Remember in John chapter 8, they bring a woman taken in adultery to Jesus? I do find it interesting that they did not bring the man. Because the Bible says both the adulterer and the adulteress were to be stoned to death. But in John chapter 8, the Pharisees bring a woman taken in adultery to Jesus and say, hey, according to the law of Moses, she's supposed to be stoned. What do you think? You see, Hosea had every right. Hosea would have been, he had every right to have her stoned. It was under the law. Of course, remember the story of Jesus, how he leans down and kneels, begins to write in the sand, and he says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And slowly by slow, the accusers begin to leave. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none. And Jesus, who had every right to condemn her for her sin, says, neither condemn I thee. Go and sin no more. Had every right. He would have been just. But yet we see his mercy. Hosea would have had, he had every right. And yet, because of his faithful love, he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. We see a faithful husband who loved his wife, and an unfaithful wife. It's a picture of God being the faithful husband and Israel the unfaithful wife. If I could take it a step further, it's a picture of Christ being the faithful bridegroom and the church the unfaithful bride. We let so many things take our love away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked the church of Ephesus in Revelation, or he tells them, thou hast left thy first love. So often, we as Christians, just as Israel did, commit spiritual adultery, spiritual whoredom, because we let our love for something else be greater than our love for Jesus Christ. Gomer let her love for other things become greater than her love for her husband, Hosea. And she left. Israel's apostasy is the counterpart of Gomer's adultery. Throughout Hosea, we'll see drunkenness, uncleanness, theft, dishonesty, oppression, adultery, idolatry, all of these things spoken of as whoredom by Israel. Israel is the unfaithful wife who has deserted her husband and went after other lovers. And yet, through Hosea, we see the tender, loving God inviting her back. Knowing what she has done, he still wants her to come back. Through the book of Hosea, we see God's faithful love. I think as we go through the book of Hosea, that is the theme that is recurring over and over and over, is God's faithful love. And you and I believe, if you know Christ as your Savior, we know we've experienced Christ's faithful love. Because we have failed Him more times than any of us would like to admit. And yet He still invites us back because of His faithful love. Father, I pray, Lord, You'd help us as we go through this study on the book of Hosea. Lord, You're such a good God. Yes, You are a God of justice, as we saw in the book of Amos. Yet, Lord, You also are a God of compassion and mercy. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we as Christians would be convicted through this book of Hosea. Lord, I know that this is dealing with another country, dealing with Israel and Judah, and how they committed spiritual idolatry. But God, I'm afraid that we have done the same. We commit spiritual idolatry because we leave the One who loves us and we chase after things that are not important at all. But Lord, thank You for being a God who loves faithfully. And if we will repent, You welcome us back. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts, that we would have a broken heart for our people as Hosea did. Lord, we would see Your love the way Gomer saw Hosea's love. God, You would work in our hearts. Lord, that we would draw closer to You and realize Your faithful love to us. Father, would You help us as we go through this book, use it to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.